So they see the pigs. We need to talk about the pigs thing. Why? Why pigs? And then I had to have another rabbit trail before I do the pigs thing. I know somebody who goes to a church in this area. Her daughter went to the county fair and won one of those little prizes where she won a little troll doll. You know, the little troll dolls that look sort of like me, sort of stumpy and hair going everywhere, silly grinning, goofy look on their face. You know, those little troll dolls. And she brought it home, and her church told her that if she had that little troll doll in her house and she went to sleep, that demons would come and take over her body while she was sleeping. And then they did a demon search, the demon committee or whatever they were. From the church they came, and they just started grabbing stuff. They grabbed the newspaper, which she had a subscription to, which had the horoscope in it. And of course, you have a horoscope in your house. Satan's going to come and take you over. Anyway, that's so bogus that I would have lost my testimony probably if it was me that was happening to, but it scared her to death. She was already afraid. She already lived in fear of Satan. And she goes to a church where Satan, frankly, gets a lot more attention than even God does. And, of course, the enemy loves that. You give him a spotlight and a stage, and he'll do a dance. I mean, he loves the attention. Notice that in verse 13, the demons had to ask permission to inhabit pigs, much less a person that Jesus himself was living in. In John, and I wrote down which verse, in John chapter 14, verse 30, Jesus talking about Satan saying, he has nothing in me, no hold over me, no control over me whatsoever. That means if Jesus said that about himself, if I'm in Jesus, Satan can't come and take any part of me either. If Jesus is living in me, if Jesus is living in you, Satan, remember the analogy last week that Jesus used? If you're going to steal somebody's stuff and there's a strong man that lives there, you have to tie up the strong man first before you can rip off his VCR. If Satan wanted to come into my life or your life and by force take us captive, he would have to be stronger than Jesus, and he'd have to fight him to do it. He's not stronger than Jesus. I hate that doctrine. People live in fear that believe that at any moment Satan can take control of them. There are lots of church people that believe that. And they don't live in security. There's a lot of really good texts that I'm just going to give you three. I already gave you 1 John 4:4, where Jesus, where John says that the one that lives in us is greater than the one that is inhabiting the world system. And Colossians 2:15 says that on the cross, Jesus disarmed all the powers of Satan. If that's the work that he did on the cross, if my life is in Jesus because of what Jesus did on the cross, then Satan's power to control, take over me, and have his will was busted at the cross the minute that I trusted in what Jesus had done. And then John 14, 30. I know there's a lot I could say. I know a guy, he's not in this county, but he's in the next one over, who won't let you go to his church unless he can have somebody at the door cast demons out of you before you come in. And this doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian. And that's pretty much what their services are wrapped around, is casting demons out of people. And the irony is, there are people who are possessed by Satan, and Jesus does have the power to set them free. But they're not people that Jesus is already living in them, has been the Lord of their lives. That would not be possible. And That's my opinion based on what Scripture says. I do think this is an excellent proof text for the demons have to ask for permission to inhabit pigs. They're certainly not going to, you know, pounce on the disciples and possess the disciples. Just not going to happen. Why pigs? This rabbit trail number two. I've heard numerous explanations. I've heard, and they're all extra biblical in their sources. So anytime something is really not backed up by Scripture, I always think it's speculation and it's kind of risky to make a whole doctrine out of it. Some people think demons have to be, have a body to be in, and that's why the, you know, closest bodies were the pigs. I really don't see evidence of that in Scripture. The demons do seem, they're spiritual beings, so they do seem to be able to exist without bodies. But I think the reason why they asked to be into the pigs was because of what happened down in verse 17. Once the pigs were destroyed, Jesus was asked to leave the area. I think that's what it was all about. Because they tried to prevent Jesus from getting there in the first place, hadn't they? With the storm. So that's the only thing I can really see that is contextually defensible, is the reason they wanted to go on the pigs was because of the agenda to destroy. I've read a number of different commentaries that said, well, God used that to his advantage because anybody who might have been thinking about trifling with occult powers would see a vivid example of what Satan's bent on, destruction, and they would, and I think, well, okay, maybe that's true. But I would think that the guy named Legion would be a pretty good living example of you don't want to mess with Satan's power. And I would think that the minute that Jesus stepped in and set him free, and how easily he did it, I just find it amazing that they asked Jesus to leave. I would have been afraid. You know, Jesus comes across, calms the storm with the word, comes over, you know, nobody's able to control this guy. Jesus with the word sends him out. The demons go into the pigs all drown. I mean, I would have been leading the delegation that came up and said, how tall would you like your church, sir? Could we, is there anything we could do for you, sir? You know, feed you perhaps, you know, give you our undying gratitude perhaps. I mean, I would have hit the dirt. But they asked him to leave. John Corson made an interesting comment in one of his studies on this, and I found it interesting because he pastors in the area that I was raised in southern Oregon, right near the California border. The number one cash crop in the remote regions of the county where John is, besides timber, number two cash crop is marijuana. It's so hot, it's so remote. It's sort of like the Colombian drug lords. There are vast fields way, way, way out in the middle of nowhere. I mean, there's regularly there are examples of hikers who inadvertently stumble upon a minefield out near a large marijuana growing operation. And John Corson says this, in Israel, where it's illegal to eat pork, where it'd be illegal to raise pigs, a 2,000 pig herd would be a massive illegal cash crop. No wonder they didn't want the attention. The authorities would have come and shut down their operation. That's kind of an interesting observation, isn't it? It was really about the money. You think all the people that are protesting for the freedom to have pornography on the internet, that all those people really care about your right to free speech? Do you think the fact that it's a $7 billion a year industry has nothing to do with it? I think that that's a pretty good case to be presented why they wanted Jesus out of there. In other words, they cared more about the money that came from their illegal pigs than they did about a guy being set free. They were more afraid of what Jesus would do if he, because he always disrupts things. If evil is reigning and Jesus moves in, nothing's going to stay the same. And they were more worried about what that was going to look like than they were about a few thousand demons wreaking havoc. And I think that's very sad, but it's not unfamiliar to us, is it? Still out there. They begged Jesus, as we already went through. He gave them permission. And of course, the herd is destroyed. Let's look at God's agenda. I mean, the obvious thing in God's agenda for this man was to set him free. But I love as we look at verse 14, 15, and 16. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed in his right mind. Here's God's agenda. What was the big deal with him being dressed? And here's, I'm wondering, where did he get the clothes? He was naked, remember? He lived naked. And now they find him totally set free. They find him in his right mind, and he's dressed. One word I can think of is the word dignity. If you were ever in your life a person without dignity, I know many of them. And Jesus comes to your life and he rescues you. One of the most precious things that he gives you besides freedom is your dignity as a person. He values you as a person. I don't know why this really blesses my heart, that he gave him clothing. And he's sitting there with Jesus, and he's in his right mind, and they knew he was in his right mind. God's agenda. Dignity, wholeness, like we sang. I came here broken, you made me whole. Freedom and peace, God's agenda. Satan's agenda is exactly the opposite of that. But it says they were afraid. And there was, you're not going to be able to keep this quiet. This is going to draw attention. It's going to draw attention to what, never mind the fact of whoever it was that owned the pigs just lost 2,000 of them. Substantial loss of income. So they begged him to leave. They pleaded with him to leave. I can promise you, if Jesus will not stay where he's not welcome. We don't want his influence in our lives. This is kind of a frightening thing about what is politically correct in our country. You know, we don't want God's name to be mentioned in our schools. We don't want prayer in public places. We don't want his name on our public offices. And we're saying basically, God, we don't need you. We don't want you here. And you know, the worst thing would be is if he says, okay, I'm out of here. And it may be just because there are people that have actually surrendered to him as their king that that's the reason we're still here as a country. I don't know. It is sobering. But it is also interesting that it says, verse 17, the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. And verse 18 says, as Jesus was getting into the boat. In other words, they said leave, and he left. But this is one of my favorite parts of the story. Because if it was me, I would have said, okay, you guys deserve to go right back to the way that you were living. You didn't care about the law of your country. You know, you may have been trying to protect yourself by binding this guy, but you didn't really take pity on his condition. And I come and I set him free, and you ask me to leave. That's it. I am out of here. A curse be upon you. I mean, that's sort of the way I would have thought. You know what he did? He left them a missionary. which I just find that's mercy and grace. Mercy would be he didn't smoke them all. Mercy would be he didn't just torch the place. You don't want God's influence here when you just seen what God's agenda is, what it is he wants for people who are captives, and you don't want him here? I just love, though, that as he's getting into the boat, Mr. whatever his name was before he was, had a bunch of demons in him, the artist formerly known as Legion, says, please, 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 let me stay with you. Let me stay with you. And the only time we ever have of Jesus saying no to that request was for at least a time for this man to go back where it came from and tell people what Jesus had done for him. He didn't know much, but he knew that. That is probably the shortest length of missionary training that maybe anyone has ever received. Is it enough, you think? Did Jesus blow it that he didn't send the guy to Bible college? Did Jesus blow it that he didn't say, well, hang out with me for 3 years and then we'll talk about you going to the mission field? Was he wrong? It's a big question, I think. Because the lowliest buck private Christian who knows hardly anything except I am not the same person I used to be. I gave my life to Jesus and he broke those chains off of my life and he gave me dignity I didn't have. I abused myself all the time and he set me free from that. And he made me whole. I was fragmented. I wasn't even a real person. And Jesus did it. Jesus. Try saying that name publicly and see what kind of a reaction you get. But boy, it was an effective, what an effective missionary he was. The next time Jesus shows up, huge crowds of people came with people for Jesus to minister to. So it must have been effective. So there's mercy, Jesus doesn't wipe him out. There's grace that he sends him a missionary in any way. And that's the Jesus that I know. You know what? He went and he told everybody what Jesus had done. Jesus just said, go to your family. He went everywhere. He went to all 10 of the cities and told them what Jesus had done. And I wrote a note to myself, Bob, so should you. I don't have to know everything. I just have to tell people what Jesus did for me. I don't even have to convince them. They may think I'm delusional. They may think I'm a brainless idiot, one of those religious fanatics. Jesus didn't stipulate that you have to convince everybody. Actually, for the people that he went to, they knew who he was. They realized this is not the same person. And that's true of you. And the people that Jesus may send you to, they may see something different in you. I know because I hear things. I hear people talk about you. In fact, I've had people compliment me, of all things, like I had something to do with it when I know I didn't. But I've had people say, wow, my so-and-so, this guy I work with, or blah, 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 this person that, they're not the same person. What is going on? And I said, you know what? They met Jesus. They gave their life to Jesus, and he's changing us all. I wanted to read you the lyrics of my friend Bob Bennett's song about this. I printed off a bunch of copies and put them out on the lobby if you want to. I'd love to play the song, but it goes by so fast you can't grab all these lyrics. So I'm just going to read it to you so we get it on CD. My favorite songwriter, In the Face of the Earth. He's a brilliant poet, but I love this story. I'm going to try to read it without crying. It would be the first time if I can. It's called Man of the Tombs. Man of the Tombs, he lives in a place where no one goes, and he tears at himself, and he lives with a pain that no one knows. He counts himself dead among the living. He knows no mercy and no forgiving. Deep in the night, he's driven to cry out loud, can you hear him? cry out loud. Man of the tombs, possessed by an unseen enemy, he breaks every chain and mistakes his freedom for being free. Shame and shamelessness equally there, like a random toss of a coin in the air. Man of the tombs, he is driven to cry out loud. Underneath this thing that I've become, a fading memory of flesh and blood, I curse the womb, I bless the grave. I've lost my heart, I cannot be saved. Like those who fear me, I'm afraid. Like those I've hurt, I can feel pain. Naked now before my sin and these stones that cut against my skin, some try to touch me, but no one can, for man of the tombs I am. Down at the shoreline, two sets of footprints meet. One voice is screaming. The other voice begins to speak. And in only a moment, in only a word, the evil departs like a thundering herd. Man of the tombs, he hears this voice cry out loud. Underneath this thing that you've become, I see a man of flesh and blood. I give you life beyond the grave. I heal your heart. I come to save. No need to fear. Be not afraid. This man of sorrows knows your pain. I come to take away your sin and bear its marks upon my skin. When no one can touch you, still I can. For Son of God I am. Dressed now and seated, clean in spirit and healthy of mind, man of the tombs begs to follow, but must stay behind. He'll return to his family with stories to tell of mercy and madness, of heaven and hell. Man of the tombs, soon he will cry out loud. Underneath this thing that I once was, now I'm a man of flesh and blood. I have a life beyond the grave. I found my heart. I can now be saved. No need to fear. I am not afraid. This man of sorrows took my pain. He comes to take away our sin and bear its marks upon his skin. I'm telling you this story because, man of the tombs, I was. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for invading Satan's territory and rescuing us. How great is the love that reaches to the heavens, and how great is the heart that sought and rescued us. Lord, I pray that what we have to see about you and what we have to see about our enemy in this passage would transform our thinking. I'm amazed, Lord, that you had this in mind, the whole trip, all of the enemy resistance, all of the bravado of the enemy. Everyone else was horrified except you, and you came to rescue one person. And even when they didn't want you to stay, they didn't want your influence in their lives, you left them a testimony. Lord, that's the way I want to be. If I have nothing else to say, I want to be able to say to the world that I live in, I'm not the person I used to be. Jesus rescued me. I'm not done yet. I don't know very much, but I know him, and I know he's real, and I know he rescued me. That's our prayer, Lord. I pray that those that hear these words, wherever they are and whenever they hear them, that we would see your agenda versus the agenda of our enemy, and that we would carry Jesus with us as we go into the darkness, as we reach out to the people that you love, even if other people are afraid of them, even if we're afraid of them, you are not. I ask, Lord, that you'd bless the words of life that we have heard. I pray that you'd be with us the rest of this day as we fellowship together in your presence. And I pray it all in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Thanks for coming.